in view of the returning Honduras team and in view of Diana being back from her mission trip and in view of this GO conference, I thought I cannot resist but to go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is a familiar passage, this commission the Lord gave, but sometimes I think it can be so familiar that we miss at times the potency of what was being communicated and what was being said. But backing up to last week, if you'll remember, we were in Corinthians and we regarded Paul's exhortation to the church in Corinth to get excited. Are you excited yet from what you've heard? There is a rationale, not for emotionalism, but for authentic excitement in that this God that we serve, He is moving. He's not a theory. He's flexing His muscle, and I'm glad to be on His team. There appears to be ebb and flows at times where there are more seasons that are more intense than others, but He's always moving. He's never stagnant. He's always up to good. But Paul was encouraging the Corinthian believers. Last week we shared on this, but he was contrasting the old covenant law, the law handed down by Moses from Mount Sinai, and he was comparing that to the new covenant that was much more glorious, and he was getting excited about this new covenant, saying that if the law, which was perfect, is glorious, yet fading away, if that's amazing, how much more this better covenant, this New Testament gospel that we've received, how much more glorious is that covenant which lasts forever and ever? And then Paul went on the record to say, therefore, having such a hope, we are very bold. I like that. Having such a hope, we're not just merely bold. Paul said, we're very bold. We've got a lot to be excited about. And we had a little fun a week ago talking about watching football games and even the NFL games you see on TV that are in the far north, the frigid north, and it'll be just, you know, freezing temperatures, snow falling, but yet you'll have these fans. And we talked about these men, these big overweight men, shirtless men that paint their bodies in support for their team because they have a hope for their team. And because of that hope for their team, that belief in their team, therefore, they are bold or either a little bit off. I'm not sure which one. But, I mean, they have unusual courage to stand for their hope. So how much more the gospel that we have? Our team's not going to kind of have a season. God's always leading us in His triumph. So anyway, just I'll use that to tee up today. We'll go into Matthew 28. I'm going to read this out of the NAS this morning. This is the Great Commission. We all know this. We've all heard this. But yet, let's not miss again what it is that Jesus was conveying to His disciples before He went to be with the Father. And you know that when someone is on their way out, whether someone's passing away, whether they're on their sick bed, their last will and testament is always very important. And these were some of His last words before He went to be with the Father. And He said, He came unto them, verse 18, and spoke to them saying, all authority, can we read this together in this translation? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, bless your word. Thank you for what you're doing around the nations. Thank you for what you're doing even in our cities and our state. Lord, in our world, may we link arms with you in your mission, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great commission here. Amazing words. A lot to hang our hat on here. These are weighty words that Jesus was communicating to His followers. And the good news and the exciting thing is that looking at ourselves, we may feel somewhat insufficient or incomplete to say anything. But the exciting thing is, we, just like the first church, their mandate was never to preach themselves. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you're not mandated to go out and preach yourself? Aren't you glad for that, that you don't have to sell yourself? You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to prove a mere theory, as it were. But their commission was proclaiming His authority. That's really what the Great Commission is. When you boil it down, we are proclaiming His authority and His rule. So we step out of the light and we project the light onto Him, and we can muster up a greater head of steam when we're bragging on another. We're not telling someone, come to me, come to my ideology, come to my philosophical persuasion, come and see the world as I say it. No, we're merely pointing to Him and we're proclaiming His authority. He said that He has all authority. So we put the pressure there. Hello. These are the words of Christ, and it forces people to then have to reckon with Christ and to reconcile with Him. But on our part, it's always easier to honor another. There's an anointing when we don't refer to ourselves, but another, when we brag on another. Here in this commission, we're bragging on the rule of our Jesus. Instead of the born identity or the born supremacy or the born ultimatum, you know, we're proclaiming the Christ identity, amen, and the Christ supremacy. And there is an ultimatum, but ultimately He is the only one that will stand and remain in that day. We are preaching a kingdom whose King has supreme authority, ultimate authority, all authority. Matter of fact, it's interesting how many times the word all is even used in this text. All authority has been given to me, etc. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, etc., etc., teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. He somehow really believes, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, that everything is in fact summed up in Him. So either that's true or He's totally delusional. As our man C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And we have that demanding question to respond because His claims were so audacious. He didn't just say, well, I'm one of the many various ways in this culture of tolerance that we do have today. He wasn't afraid to draw a line. He didn't say, I'm one of many paths. He said, guys, buck stops here. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. Now, culture today would go, oh, how dare you cut off any other path to God? The audacity. Didn't say it. He did. Take it up with Him. He made the boast. He made the claim. And again, we have to reconcile. You can't say that He's a good man and a liar simultaneously. We can't say that He's a good man and delusional, a lunatic simultaneously. So either He's lying, which I'm not going to give my life to someone who's deceiving, or He's not lying. He could be innocent and pure, but He's deceived. Well, I mean, I'm not going to follow someone who has no grasp of reality, would you? Or thirdly, He is in fact Lord. And if we examine His claims and we find it to be true, then we have to bow the knee. So again, the Great Commission, we're bragging and proclaiming His authority, His supreme authority, His ultimate authority. He is a king and a kingdom, as we were talking about earlier. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. We don't yet see everything yet subjected to Him, but we do see Jesus, the author of Hebrews says. There's a kingdom now and a kingdom not yet. In other words, there's a kingdom. It's coming. It's coming. It has not culminated yet, but God is moving and stirring. there are more people on the earth today than ever before. And I believe that God is awaiting for the largest population ever to encounter the greatest move of God ever. And he can do it in one fell swoop. As we heard earlier, can a nation be born in a day? There are times when God sovereignly says, now in this locale, now in this nation, or now in this city, or in this particular ministry. But he's moving. He's stirring. Jesus didn't just have some authority like you and me. If Jesus didn't have much or just mere partial authority, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be motivated to preach him. If he was kind of half-baited, you know, like some authority has been given to me. I was like, well, who has the other portion? You know, if you got a little bit, you know, who's holding the other keys to the car? You know, who else has got the keys to the kingdom? Jesus was very clear. He didn't stutter. I was dead. Now I'm alive. And behold, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. I've got the keys. Someone can sit in the driver's seat all day long. They can pretend all day long. But if they don't have the keys, not much is going to happen. Keys represent authority. It's what makes this thing go. He holds the keys. Death, hell, and the grave. That about sums up everything. He is numero uno. He is the ruler. But I wouldn't be motivated if he had mere partial authority. Yet he has universal dominion. And the amazing thing is he's invited us to help him implement that dominion through the preaching of the gospel, through going to the unchurched, going through the disinherited, going even to the religious community at times, and allowing that plumb line standard to fall. Jesus did not assume his authority. He did not usurp it. It was given to him by the Father. This authority was given to him. Go over to Psalm 2, if you would. And I love this, and this is a prophetic statement because we're going backwards to the Old Testament. Christ has not yet come onto the scene, but yet there's a prophetic foreshadowing here that David declares. I love all of the Old Testament prophecies that point to Christ written hundreds of years apart from one another and how they all perfectly intersect in him. But in Psalm 2, the question is asked, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Again, you're only going to laugh if you know something. Now, if you're delusional, you may laugh and you don't have a grasp of reality. But God knows who's in control. He knows who started this thing, and he knows who's going to culminate and finish this thing. Our challenge is when we're in between the beginning and the end, we can be tempted to peter out and say, it doesn't look like everything's coming yet under his rule. Well, everything has not yet fully come under his rule, and that's why he beckons us to embrace this commission. Help everything come under his rule. He's doing this thing in partnership with us, and so people talk about the return of the Lord. Well, we can hasten his coming by embracing his mandate. Are we here? Or we could slow it down by not embracing his mandate. But it says here, the one in heaven, verse 4, enthroned in heaven, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, verse 6, I have what? Installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So again, verse 6, I have, God the Father is saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's not a democracy in God's economy. He wasn't voted in. God is creator, so he gets to write the rules. And he goes, there's a king. I've installed him. Period. It's not up for vote, not up for debate. He was very imperative with that declaration. I have set him. I have installed him. Let the kings of the earth be warned. There is a king that's been instated, that's been inaugurated. Prophetically, also in Psalm 110:1. This is Old Testament, so it's interesting, this foreshadowing of the Christ to come. But again, David said, quote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Isn't that interesting? You ever wondered about that text? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Again, it was a prophetic foreshadowing of the Christ to come, and the Father was going to subject everything under his feet, under his feet. And again, to mount up in our own authority somewhat, we are the body of Christ connected to the head. So whatever is under his feet, really, in truth, theologically, it's under our feet. We've said it so many times, Jesus is not a head and a feet. A head is connected to the body, we're the body of Christ. So these enemies too are under our feet. He's allowed us to rule and reign together with him. That's a marvelous thing. Jesus is God, equal with the Father. All power was originally his. But as the Son of Man, the mediator, as God-man, all power was given. Now, in the beginning, you say, how could Jesus be given power? Well, Jesus is God. He had all power in the beginning. But when he ran a mission to earth, we know he became man. God became flesh. And so in that context, as the Son of Man, the God-man, Christ, he was given authority, partly in recompense of his work, because he humbled himself. Philippians, we know, talks about that. Because he humbled himself, therefore God thus exalted him. That's a marvelous thing. Also, that he, Jesus, might give eternal life to as many as came to him and believed on him, those who were given him by God. Go over to Luke 17, if you would. Looking upon the place of Christ and his authority is going to embolden us in our mission. Y'all realize we have a mission right outside our door? Jesus did say, go into all the world, but also in Acts 1:8, when he talked about the Spirit of God coming upon us, that he'd give us power to be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts, even to the ends of the earth. Raleigh is our Jerusalem. Judea could be Wake County. Samaria could be a bigger circle. But our mission field is the nations, but it's also our neighbor. It's also our workmate. It's also our student friends in school. It's our dorm mates. It's our hall mates. It's those that we work with, those that we know, those that we live among them. But in Luke 17, again, we begin to have an identification of this Christ. And again, this is what makes us bold to engage our world. Understanding these realities, it emboldens us. Jesus said to his disciples, let me just read you what I have. I'm sorry, I may have given you the wrong one. It's the prayer, Luke 17, 1 through 2. I gave you the wrong one. Just listen to this. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. All right. It was Jesus' prayer, so maybe it's John. I don't know. Jesus prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Interesting. You granted him, Jesus, authority over whom? Over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And then verse 3, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So again, due to Jesus' authority, only he can provide our salvation. Only he can provide our salvation. All right, back up and go to Luke 1. It is John. Thank you, John. It's John. Let's do back up and go to Luke 1, though, as we were talking about this king that was installed. Luke 1, verse 30. This helps us realizing I'm not trying to preach something half-baited. I'm not hoping for something that's not real. He truly is supreme. In Luke 1, 30, this is the story of the Christ being born and the angel approaching Mary. And I bet she was wowed when she heard this proclamation. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will" what? "Will never end." In other words, I love this proclamation right out of the gate. His kingdom will never end. The king over this kingdom, what he's building, it'll never end. There'll never be a coup d'etat. He won't be voted out. It's not up to men's opinion. You know, it's so popular today in culture just to pass the microphone and ask everyone, what does everyone think? There's a place for that, but at the end of the day, God says, this is who he is. This is what I've done. This is my decree, and I'm sticking with it. Due to his authority, only he can provide our salvation. And again, that's why we preach him and not ourselves. That's why we preach him versus preaching the church. That's why we preach him versus preaching our pet doctrine. That's why we preach him. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can deliver. So it's a smart thing. If we only had one message, we would want to be like Philip, who went down into Samaria and he proclaimed the Christ there. It's like, if I've got one shot to give you everything I know, I'm going to preach the person of Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. What he said, what he did, the life that he lived, everything about him is perfect. So we proclaim him and we lift him up and we declare his authority in the earth. Where exactly does he have this all power and authority? What realm is that relegated to? Well, the Bible says in heaven and on earth. How many of y'all know that about wraps it up? Yeah, but where does your jurisdiction stop and start? In heaven and in earth. If you're living somewhere beyond that, then maybe you can have some rulership. But heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me. Where? Heaven and earth. We'll find out even by Philippians, even under the earth. So if you're intending to go on there, he's going to rule that too and decide what goes on there. So in other words, you can run, but you can't hide. He is the man, you see. In heaven on earth. In heaven, he has power of dominion over all the angels. They are his humble servants. Ephesians 19, Paul declared, just bragging on this power, said that power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above what? All rule. How much rule? Is there anything that takes him off guard? Is there anything that stumps him? Y'all ever seen these great minds, and they'll have this game, try to stump so-and-so, someone who is just like a walking encyclopedia? You can't stump him. The Sadducees and the Pharisees constantly tried to, and he would expose their motive and read their mail. But here it says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. How long will he have this authority? in this present age and in the one to come. So there's no place in that continuum where he doesn't have all authority. There's no hiccup in the timeline, like, all right, there's a little chink in the armor right here where maybe, you know, someone else can take rulership. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. I love it. It puts muscle in our mandate above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, and title. And see, there are rulers and authorities in the earth realm. We know that. But see, that's why he's the King of Kings. He's the uppercase Lord of lowercase lords. Above all authority, there are authorities in the heavens, there are authorities on the earth and under the earth. He rules them all. He's above every title. He's above every name. Cancer is a name. Jesus is above it. Christ, the capital C, can overcome the lowercase c. Every title, any label a doctor can put on you, and we don't foo-foo medical science. We work together in conjunction with that. But he can't have the last word. He does. He's overarching everything. Everything goes under his feet. Oppression, depression, anxiety, fear, lack, want, poverty, strife, contention, racism, animosity, all of these things, you see, he's conquered, and they're under his feet. To the degree that we proclaim him, it puts them more securely under his feet. Are we here? Where does he have this power? He has it in heaven and on earth. Also, go to Philippians. We're just running through some scripture here. Do you have a moment? Girls eat popcorn. Philippians. General Electric Power Company. Philippians 2. Let's jump in on verse 6. Speaking of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the what? To the highest place, and gave him the name that is what? Above every name, every name, every neuroses, every sickness, every phobia, every dysfunction that has a name and can be categorized, he's been given the name above every name. Every world religion, any entity, any guru, any ideology, any philosophy, any teaching, it's all subordinate. He eclipses them all. He has been given by the Father, how long? In the present age and the age to come, to have this name, which is above every name. Therefore, when we take that name of Jesus on our lips, we're executing that authority that he's given us rightly to use in the earth. He's been exalted to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Where? In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. You can run, but you can't hide. There's no region or remote island. There's no planet out there that's beyond his reach and his dominion and his influence. In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He has power in heaven. He has power on the earth. He has power under the earth. Again, how long? In this present age and the age to come. I tell you what, when you begin to examine this, I just want to bow my knee all over again. You've got me. I'd be an idiot to kick against the goads. I would be an idiot to rebel against that kind of authority. And basically, obviously, it speaks for itself. We're going to bow now, or we will bow later. I'd rather just volunteer. Pick me. I'll do it now. I willingly go on my knee now. I don't want to have to be, I don't want to have to say, Uncle, Jesus, I voluntarily give my submission due to love. It's the right thing to do. It's the common sense thing to do, serving him. It's rational. It's logical. It's intelligent. He's the creator, not merely who he is positionally, but then you've got these amazing attributes of he's beautiful and altogether lovely and wholly desirable and all the majesty and the beauty and the kindness. It's the loving kindness of God that draws a man or a woman. You've got that whole side of his character. Yes, you've got his positional authority, but then you've got those thousands of millions of miles of beautiful attributes to his personhood. It's like, oh, man, even if you weren't, you're so amazing, I would bow the knee. He's so amazing. So amazing. So he prevails in heaven with the angels, but he prevails on earth. He prevails with men. By him, kings reign. He prevails as one with authority through his ministry of reconciliation. Amazing. He is supreme moderator, intercessor, and governor. But mostly, he is Lord. And in the Great Commission, when he said, go therefore into all the nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That speaks of his lordship, teaching them to obey. You know, God the Father, rather, he didn't give the 10 suggestions. He gave the 10 commandments. So sometimes we shudder at something, you know, it's right. It's good. It won't waver. It'll never cease to be right, true, and good. And so, again, we're off the hook here. We don't have to bring our own words to the table. We don't have to preach our words. We don't have to declare our cute spin on it. He said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So as simple as just opening our Bible and just reading the red, reading the words of Christ, reading his teachings. Yes, the epistles are wonderful that Paul wrote, the letters from Peter and John, and all those that make contributions to the New Testament. But there is something about getting in the Gospels and reading the teachings of Christ and reading the stories about Christ. He said, teach them everything I've commanded you. Why? Because he is Lord. All of history will be summed up in him. And to him, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord. So now he gives us his commission. We don't have to be sheepish. We don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to be like the salesman that goes up to the door and thinks they're going to reject me before I even ring the doorbell. I just know they don't want this. Certainly there are those that don't want it now, but they will want it at some point. But God forbid someone to say, why didn't you tell me? If you loved me, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you risk my disfavor if it's that powerful? Why didn't you risk face? If it was really that real, why would you not just put it all out there if it really was that beautiful and amazing? They'll want to know at some point. No need to be shameful, shy, apologetic, unsure. His authority is settled. We just preach it. Our King is supreme and our King reigns supreme. He has supremacy. Let's just go to two more texts here before we bring it to a head. Colossians 1. I love the supremacy of Christ. I love how the scriptures paint a picture of the absoluteness of our Jesus. There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion. When man and religious systems try to throw confusion, we just go back to the scripture. No, 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 no. He is supreme. No, 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 no. He is Lord. No, no, it's not Jesus in many other ways, many other paths. No, there are not many multiple saviors. No, there's one. The disciples believed in this so much so that they were willing to go to their death to stand for this. But I love the supremacy of Christ, and I love how Paul paints this to the church of Colossae in chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. How many of you know that when you're the one that you created all, you can rule it all? So when we're evangelizing and there's someone mocking God saying, well, all right, well, if he created us and you think we're accountable to him, who created God? Well, that's a dumb question, but using your logic, well, whoever created God, then he's accountable to him. But God created you, so you're accountable to him. Good day. All things were created by him and for him. They're created by him, but part of that creation rebels. The intention is it's also for him. These stadiums that you saw pictures of in Honduras, they thought when they built those that they were football stadiums, soccer stadiums. But the scripture says all things are created by him and for him. These stadiums that we have, we enjoy our sports. It's a good thing. But ultimately, God wants to redeem it all. He wants to redeem everything by him and for him. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything... Again, our salvation is not a partial redemption. So that in everything, he might have what? The supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, how much? All things. All things. All things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. There we go again. How far does his reach extend? Heaven and on earth. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amazing. You can't get away from him. His authority is far-reaching. He has total authority. Who in their right mind would rebel against him? There are times where God just, when people are mocking God and they're shaking their fist, oh, if there's a God, let him strike me down, you know, and just the foolishness of men. And God gives us room, and aren't you glad? He gives us time. He's wooing us, and he's drawing us. There are others that mock and spit and kick and snort and huff and puff. And it's not just, you know, go on with your bad self. I'll see you in another year. I'll come back around. And then he comes back around, always wooing, always drawing, always trying to make his name known. Jesus wants to so satisfy us that he has this authority that we could be so satisfied by that truth that this commission becomes second nature to us. Just like Nehemiah was given permission and letters of authorization by the king to go and rebuild, so we too have been given authorization to go and rebuild the devastated places. If we know that we know that we're being sent by God, then there's no fear and there's no feeling of presumption. As he sends, he promises that he's always going to be with us in this commission. He says, I'm sending you, and I'm always going to be with you. Oh, really? How long? Even to the ends of the earth. In other words, he's got it covered. He's never divorced from being Emmanuel, God with us. Our being sent is a God thing based on his authority. Therefore, we preach his authority and rule and dominion. Again, we're not preaching ourselves. As if we need a life. We're standing on his authority and on his commission. It's all about him. Him, pointing to him, declaring his goodness, bragging on him, making him our boast. He just allows us the privilege of having a role. He says, go ye. And he kicks us out of the nest just like an eagle stirs its young ones. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it talks about the eagle stirring its nest. See, Christ through this commission is stirring his nest. He stirs up his disciples and disperses them all over the world. But remember, our world is also our neighbor, our workmate, our colleague, our student friends. His mandate is also handed down in succession from one generation to the next. Otherwise, why would he say, I'm going to be with you even to the ends of the world? The disciples had a lifespan, but they died. But he was declaring, this is for generations to come. I will be with you even to the ends of the age. That means that after we've done our job in declaring his mandate, we pass it to the next generation. They declare his mandate. They pass it to the next generation. They declare. We believe that what we're not able to do, our children will do. What they're not able to do, their children will do, and our spiritual children, all the way until the job gets done from one nation to nation, from one generation to the next. And again, this is why our ministry is actually called Every Nation in Succession until that job is done. Finally, let's just read Isaiah 59 and then we'll conclude. The Lord said, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time and what? Forever, says the Lord. In other words, you just start running with what you have. When you die off, the next generation will run, and then the next generation will run until God looks down and culminates and sums up everything in his son and goes, all right, it's done. It is finished. And the Father looks at the Son, and there in the council of the Godhead, God says to Jesus, go get him. Go get him, son. Go get him. Let's go ahead and wrap this thing up. Go get him. It's now time. It's now time. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we declare the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Lord, we thank you for this great commission. And Lord, based on the great commandment, it's our good pleasure to embrace this commission. Father, just swallow up any timidity, any shyness, any shame, and help us to reflect on these scriptures that all authority has been given to you. It's yours in heaven and on earth. So therefore we can be bold and we can bring fame to your name because you're the only one that can purchase salvation through your blood and your cross. As we spoke about a week ago, having this hope, therefore we are very bold. We are very bold. As we prayed a week ago, again we pray today, Lord, we call ourselves bold. Father, forgive us for being sheepish and not being quite sure, well, what is the message? Who is in control? Who, in fact, has all authority? Lord, give us wisdom. Give us discretion. But, Lord, may we not apologize one bit. Lord, let this go deep down in us. Put it deep down in us that your rule is secure. We're on the winning team. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, just make us your evangels and your evangelists. Even as Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It doesn't mean that we're a fivefold evangelist, but it does mean we do the work. And he's called us to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, we sign up. We are your ambassadors. Now again, we pray, open a door for your word. Open a door for your word. And with your help, we're going to walk through it. We love you. You're amazing. Amen.